Mr. Raines, turn your Bible to Matthew chapter number 6. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord is dealing with something that is very unique to Christians. Something that is very contrary to the thinking of people who do not know the Lord. And that is, you cannot serve God and mammon. And of course, the word mammon in the Bible is the word money. So we're in Wisconsin, you aren't supposed to preach on money because this is a Catholic and Lutheran territory. And one thing you're never supposed to preach on Catholic Lutheran territory is money. Only trouble is, Baptists preach the whole Bible.
Amen.
And money is in the Bible.
Amen.
And we aren't picking on you because we're going verse by verse. And just happens that this is where we are. But material things, money, the inordinate care for material things. You know, I've known in my experience, I know two Christian farmers. And, you know, their way of thinking was completely different, one from another. One farmer, one man that I know, his name is John Getch. His dad was a godly Christian farmer. And they milked their cows twice a day. They were a dairy farmer. Excuse me. They milked the cows at 4:30 in the morning. Now, that's really early in the wintertime. They could have milked those cows any time they chose. But they chose to milk them 4:30 in the morning and 4:30 at night. And they chose that particular time because they never missed church. And there isn't a profession that would give you better excuses to miss church than dairy farming. But they never missed church. You know why? Because they milked the cows at 4:30 in the morning. They were done early enough for Sunday school in the morning, and they were done early enough for church Sunday night and Wednesday night. And you know, John Getch told me that his dad had a rule. They never cut hay on Monday, and they never cut hay on Friday. You say, what does that have to do with Lord's Day? Because when you cut the hay determines when you bale the hay. And you just don't bale the hay any time. You don't let it... a good farmer bales the hay when it is dry enough to bale, so it retains as many of its nutrition as possible. But dry enough so it won't mold. If you let it go too long, the sun will bake out the nutrition and it'd be of little value. And so there's a prime time to bale hay. And years ago when they didn't plant a lot of alfalfa, but and when they usually cut hay in the hot part of the summer, they didn't bale, you didn't cut hay on Monday because that means you'd have to bale it on Wednesday. And the Getches didn't bale hay on Wednesday. They went to church on Wednesday. If you know anything about baling, you have to bale the hay when it's supposed to be baled. And if the baler breaks down, or the tractor breaks down, you're in big trouble. And the next day it rains, you don't have hay, you have junk. And you went through a lot of work for nothing. In their family, God was first. They planned it that way. I know another man who got saved in adulthood, was raised on a dairy farm. And he came to our church when he was young. And he was glad and a blessing to help on our farm. But he didn't grow up in a Christian home. The Lord's Day was just another day. And there were times we cut hay and the weather wasn't good, didn't dry. It wasn't baleable on Saturday. And Monday it was going to rain. And Jerry said, "We got to bale the hay. We got to bale the hay." And I said, "No, we're not baling the hay. It will be junk. It's going to rain on Monday." I said, "We aren't baling the hay." Sometimes it costs you something to, it seemingly costs you something to obey God. Let me ask you the question. Who would have paid the most if we baled hay on Sunday? I might have saved some hay and the value of some hay. But what would I have lost? Something far more valuable than that. The lesson that my children would not have received. The example that I would never have been able to give to my church family. What would have cost more? The material or the spiritual? The material is insignificant in comparison to the spiritual. And here we have a lesson on the inordinate care for material things. when material things come before God. Now, this is an important passage of Scripture. As we look at this passage of Scripture, it asks some important questions. It says, chapter 6, verse 24 says, "You cannot serve God and mammon." There will be a crisis. There will be a turning point. There is a point of decision when it comes to money and God, material things and God. There will be a point in which there will be a choice made. You think about it. Choices about God. What are they doing to these little kids? They're having pee-wee football on Sunday morning. What are they teaching these kids? They're telling them that winning a game and playing a sport is far more important than God. It isn't. It's insignificant in comparison to God. And he's saying the same thing. Money is insignificant in comparison to God. Now, in light of the fact you cannot serve God and mammon, both, it will make you to make a choice somewhere in life. It will lead you down a path of wrong thinking, of wrong practice that will that could ruin your family and ruin your testimony and ruin your conscience towards the Word of God. That doesn't mean much today, but I think it means a lot. He says, "Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on." Now, what is he saying? Is he saying, hey, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. And is he saying, don't worry about it, so don't work hard? Now, that's what some people think. Oh, don't worry about it. Just take it easy. Be a sluggard. Sit around. Hey, don't worry about working. You know what? Life is about getting as much pleasure as you want. Is that what it's saying? Take no thought for your life. The Bible says, "He that loveth wine and pleasure shall not be rich." Is he saying, you know what? Be lazy. No. The diligent shall be made fat, the Bible says. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. No, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying be lazy. He's not saying don't work hard. He doesn't say make sure you get all the things you want. No, he's not talking about that. Life consists not in the abundance of the things a man possesses. What's he talking about? He's talking about putting material things in the pursuit of making money of head of spiritual things in God. Putting material things and the pursuit of making money ahead of spiritual things in God. You know, it's priorities. It's principles. It's practices of where God is in our lives. Now notice that this is a realm of thinking that could be a great contrast to your past. And it certainly is in great contrast to the world. Notice what it says. Verse 31. Take therefore no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Notice the hopelessness. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Yep. The Gentiles, in this case, are speaking of the heathen. It's talking about the lifestyle of the heathen. You know what? A heathen world, it's all about this earth. It's all about this earth. That's all they have. They don't have anything else. Everything in their life is right here. And how does the heathen think? Boy, I'm going to get as much pleasure as I can get. That's how heathen think, isn't it? I'm going to get as much pleasure out of life as I can get. How do heathen think? Heathen think, hey, let's go for it. Money, however you get it. How do heathen think? Heathen think, you know what? That's stupid not to bale hay on Sunday. You're losing money. It's going to be junk. You get all this money invested in equipment. You get all this time invested. You got this crown. You let it go to junk because you won't bail on the Lord's day. Foolishness. Foolishness. You see, there's a huge contrast. Now, a person can be a Christian and still have heathen thinking. And that's what he's saying. If you're a Christian, don't think like a heathen. Don't act like a heathen. Don't allow their thinking to come into your life. There's a huge contrast. And you know, just because a person is a Christian doesn't mean that they think Christian. Christian thinking is thinking that is based on the Bible. It's thinking that's based on the God of heaven, what He said. Many people get their thinking from the world. If they don't make special effort to go to the Bible and find out what the Bible says and adopt Bible ways, they're going to think the way that everybody thinks. And we live in an unbiblical, unchristian world. It's almost the message is if everybody's doing it, it's most likely wrong. And so there's a contrast here. But notice, he's trying to get them to think. And he says not only is there a great contrast between believers that are acting like believers and the heathen, he says, I need to do some thinking here. Because there, that life is about spiritual realities. Even though the heathen might spread themselves like a green bay tree. Like it said in Psalm 37 where we read today. They're spreading themselves like a green bay tree. And a green bay tree, I remember being in Kenya, Nairobi, there's this one restaurant. That's right, isn't that? And on this top floor. And you look out, and boy, in the neighborhood, there aren't many trees there. In Nairobi, especially. And that you look out the window, and there's this huge tree. I don't know if it's a bay tree, but I thought, boy, that looks like a green bay tree. Man, it's green and it's big. And the Bible says that's a picture of the wicked. Oh, it looks like they're prospering. Looks like everything working out. And boom, the tree's gone. And that's how quick a tree can go, can't it? All you do is take a chainsaw, cut it out. Boy, doesn't take long. And that's the way what appear the falseness of the appearance of the prosperity of the wicked. But notice what he says. He says, you know what? You got to figure out that the realities of the world, even though it may not appear to be so, the realities of the world are spiritual. God is in control. And we need to obey God because God is in control. If God wasn't in control, then go live the way you want and turn out any way you want. But it doesn't work that way. He says, I want you to know God's in control. How do you know God's in control? Look at verse 26. Behold, the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in a barn. These Canadian geeks. You ever see any of them with a tractor? How about ever seen them with a John Deere combine? 7770? Ever seen them with a barn that they built? You know, it's got an elevator and a drying system. How many of these Canadian geese do you see running around skinny as a rail? No, they're fat as a pumpkin. The farmer goes out there, buys the tractor, buys the seed, tills the soil, cultivates the land, and the geese come and eat for free. How's that work? Because your heavenly Father feedeth them. It says, verse 28, why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Do you know how beautiful lilies are? Do you know how beautiful lilies are? You know, we used to have fields of lilies. And you know why? Because I looked at them once. And I thought, man, these things are beautiful. They are absolutely beautiful. Have you ever looked at a lily catalog? Oh, man. Absolutely amazing. And when you think of lily, you think of these orange tiger lilies on the front lawn. That you try to put gasoline on them and they won't even die. I mean, someone gave us some of those once and we put it in a black garbage bag. And we let it sit out in the sun for 3 weeks. And they were still alive. But you know how beautiful lilies are? You ought to get a lily catalog. It is amazing how beautiful they are. And you would just buy all sorts of lilies. Come on over. Well, so. No. But what is he saying? Who clothed the lilies? God did. God did. God's in charge. And He's a great God. He's not an ugly God. The beautiful God. See, this world we live in is a spiritual world. It's not a mere material world like the heathen think. You know, you have your friend you witness to, and or somebody, and you said, "Hey, wouldn't you like to know where you're going to go when you die?" And they say, "Yeah, the grave." That's it. It's over. That's real heathen thinking. That's how people live. They want to think that way. But God clothes the lilies. Verse 30, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven." Here's something that has a very temporary life. Grass. Grass. You know, most grass has about 1 or 2 weeks to live. And then it gets cut off. Has to start over. You know what I mean? God takes care of grass. What about an eternal being? What about an eternal soul? What about His children that He loves? He can take care of them. And so, we have a reason to be able to trust God with our life. He proves it in nature. That He can take care of His people. That He can work in their life in a supernatural way. This world is a spiritual world, and it's run under spiritual laws. And God has made it that way. And one of the laws of creation and life is found in the creation week. God worked 6 days and He rested the seventh. And that was a test for mankind of their faith in God. If they will believe in the God of creation, that they can trust Him in their life, that, hey, you don't have to work 7 days a week to make ends meet. In fact, if you work 6 days, He'll make it as though those 6 days would be the same as you work seven. But besides that, you get a day to rest physically and feed your soul spiritually, which is the important part of life. God made it in creation. That's creation week. You know, World War II, they were trying to produce weapons and machinery, and they found out that if a manufacturing plant worked 7 days a week, that after a while, they found out that they got less accomplished by working 7 days than if they would have worked six. You know, in war, they found out And in life, they found out if you work horses 7 days a week, they will produce less than if you just work them 6 days. Now, of course, we probably don't like God's law working 6 days a week. The socialists say you only should work five. Of course, if you're a real socialist, it's four. But the realities of life are spiritual. And the physical parts of life are spiritual. Now, so what is he saying? Conclusion. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What is God's law for life? God's law, God's duty for man, is to put God first, not last. Put God first, not last. What do you do? Do you put God first? Do you put Him second? Or do you put Him last? But where do you put God? He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, can there be anything that is more essential in life than food and raiment? No. Can there be anything more essential in life than food and raiment? No. No. But what does he say about food and raiment? He says, seek first God and his kingdom of righteousness. Put God first in our life. That's the principle. God must always be first. Not last, not second. Because why? No man can serve God and mammon. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Either God is God, that means he's first, or he's not God at all. Now we have a crazy brand of Christianity in America today that says you can have God and he doesn't have to be God. Right? You can have God, but he doesn't have to be God. In other words, he doesn't have to be first. You don't have to do what he says. You can have God, but he doesn't have to be God. You know, that doesn't happen anywhere else in the world. Do you know that the Buddhists, if Buddha isn't first, then you're lost for eternity. He's got to be first. But in Christianity, oh, you can have God and he doesn't have to be God. Live the way you want. Be as worldly as you want. Give him whatever time you want, he can still have it. No, that's not the Bible. Now he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. So, what does that say? That says, you put your duty to God first in life. You put your duty to God first. And you know what? You plan it that way. It's not by accident. It's not however it works. It isn't if it's convenient. It's put God first. And you know what? You can only put God first if you decide that He's going to be first. That's almost a blue bay. Put Him first. Duties, never conflict. Do you live by that principle? Duties, never conflict. Duties, never conflict. You know, I have a duty to my family. I have a duty to my country. I have duties to other people. I have a duty to God. They don't conflict. They don't conflict. They only conflict if I let them conflict. Conflicts only are because we let them be a confliction. But duties don't conflict when a person says, I will do all my duties and not try to escape some of them. You know, some people try to use God as the scapegoat for them not taking care of their family. And they say, well, you know what? I got to go to work Monday night. So that means I don't have to have family devotions. No. You decide to do both. However it works out, you decide to do both. It's all a part of the process. Or you make sure that whoever else is second in charge does it. But young person, duties do not conflict when you're letting God be first. Spiritual things are always a priority. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. These talked about God being a priority. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That means, trust what He says. And lean not unto thy own understanding. Oh, I can't figure out how that's going to work. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. Not just some of them, all of them. And He shall direct thy path. That's spiritual. That's supernatural. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. And depart from evil. Fear the Lord. Nothing's going to happen. No problem. I go this. You know, I can do this and I can do this. It'll work out. No, it says fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Honor the Lord with thy substance. You know, I was in Burma with Pastor Hatchett, and I can't think of the pastor from Illinois. We were there. And the other pastor was going to go after Burma. He was going to go to India, and he had a couple conferences set up in India. And while we were in Burma, he was on the phone talking to these pastors in India. And he was telling them, you know, about organizing this preaching service and et cetera, et cetera. And, of course, he's from America. And so this pastor was saying, you know, we want you to pay for the promotional materials. We want you to pay for the food. We want you to pay for the transport. Of course, we aren't going to give you a love offering. You got to pay your own way. And the pastor said, you can't even pay for feeding your own people. You can't even pay for the promotional advertise. Oh no, our people are poor. And the pastor said to him, "You mean you don't teach them how to tithe?" "Oh no, our people are poor." And he said, "They'll stay poor too if you don't teach them how to tithe." Do you believe that? I do. Brother Holland was in New Guinea. He prayed that he went to New Holland, that right away he would lead to the Lord the man that was going to be the pastor of the church. And yes, exactly it happened. I can't remember the pastor's name. I think it's Pastor Gloomy. I'm not sure. But he led Mr. Gloomy to the Lord. And one of the first things he did to Mr. Gloomy, and these people live below poverty, and there's no government aid. He said, "Mr. Gloomy, now, as a Christian, you need to start tithing." "That's right, you give 10% of what you earn to the Lord." And the Pastor Gloomy, obviously, you know, he was really saved, and God has hand up. He says, "Okay, I'm going to start doing it." About 2 or 3 years later, or more, one of the New Guineans came to Mr. Holland and said, "How come you don't give to us all the stuff you give to Mr. Gloomy, Pastor Gloomy?" Mr. Holland says, "I don't give Pastor Gloomy anything." "Oh, yes, you do. You see all the stuff he has? You see how well he's doing? That's why it is, because he's pastored. You're giving it to him." He says, "No, Pastor Gloomy, he has what he has because he tithes. And he has tithed ever since the beginning, and God blessed him." The Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding." The Bible says, "Honor the Lord with thy first fruits of all thine increase, and thy barns shall be filled with plenty." You see, God has a principle in the Bible that says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." It's a spiritual principle because we have a God who runs this world. Now here's the principle. Simple principle. God says, "You give me a 10%, and your 90% will be far more than your 100% was in the first place." I don't care who you are. That's a Bible truth. That's a Bible truth. And if you don't believe that, if you don't practice that, you're acting like a heathen. You say, "What?" Yeah, I know. I grew up in a heathen home. We thought we were doing good if we put $1 in the plate on Sunday. Boy, we thought we were doing real good. I didn't know anything about tithing. I didn't know a lick about tithing. I didn't know a lick about giving to God. And if we didn't go to church, we didn't give a dollar. We went to Sunday school. We put 10 cents in the offering and 5 cents for missions. We thought that was pretty good. Now, this message isn't about money. You know what this message is? This message is about learning how to stay right with God. This message is about having God's blessing in your life. And you know, there's no better place, and God knows this is true, there's no better place to find out where your heart is than in your wallet. How does that work? There's no better place. And there's no better place to see where your heart is to see where you are on Sunday. And I'm not just talking about one measly hour on Sunday morning. If it was so, that'd be the only day of the week that's 1 hour long. Where is your heart? No, now here's the promise. The promise. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what? All these things shall be added unto you. That's a promise from God. You know, that's a lot better that way. That's a lot better than that way. You know what? I love Sunday. I love Sunday. You know, I love the fact that I can wake up in the morning, on Sunday morning, and I don't have any of the pressures of life. Oh yeah, I got preaching to do and I have teaching to do. But that's a blessing. But I don't have any pressures of life. I don't have to think about going out backyard and picking the tomatoes or picking up the junk off the lawn or, you know, washing the car or changing the oil or putting firewood in the wood room or, you know, any of that stuff. Or going to Walmart to buy a pair of shoes. I don't think about any of that stuff because it's not going to happen. Period. Unless the cow breaks out. Then we got to get it. Then we don't want him to eat your corn. But, you know what? Praise, wonderful. And you know what? I tell you what. When I get up in the morning, my devotions on Sunday morning, I get more out of the Bible on a Sunday morning than any other day of the week. All the pressures of life are over. You can do what's really important in life in that sense. Your mind isn't conflicted with, you know, get down to pray. And, oh, man, I got to go do that. You know what I mean? That's happened to you, hasn't it? You get to pray and you think about 5 million things you should be doing. But you know what? It's a blessing. The Lord's Day is a blessing. It's a blessing to life. You know, William Gladstone says he was the Prime Minister of England. Wish they would repeat his words today. He says, tell me where a people are on Sunday, and I will tell you the future of that nation. Wow. Isn't that seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you? Yeah. That's exactly what it says. You know, that's a pretty vital part of our life, is a day of the week, isn't it? You know, it costs something. You know what the heathen say? They're thinking, all these things that I could be doing right now instead of wasting my time in church. And the problem is they're going to be wasting all their eternity in the wrong place, too. When you think about it. What about the seeking first the kingdom of God? You know, that's why money is so important. You know why money is so important? Not that it is, but it is. You know why money is important? Because unless you believe in Obama economics, sorry if you're a Democrat, but Republicans are as bad. If you don't believe in that stuff, if you recognize that money, what does it represent? It represents your character. If you can save it, or if you waste it. It represents your diligence, whether you work hard or whether you don't work hard. It represents your training, your preparation, whether you prepared in your life or you didn't prepare. Of course, this doesn't work under Obama economics or socialism. I understand that. It represents your abilities. That's right. God-given abilities. It does. If you're an artist, you're probably not an artist because you learned how to do it. You are an artist because, you know, you're just an artist. And then you learned and developed it. But I'm not an artist. I draw flies. That's the best. And I'm not a musician. I play the radio. But it represents your abilities. And you know, when you give your money to God, it represents giving away your life, your hard work, your abilities, your diligence, your preparation, your discipline, all those things. And it all has to do with faith. Has to do with faith in a living God. Not religion, but faith in a living God. You know what? I'm glad that my God's alive. I'm glad that my God is alive. He's the living God. And He's in charge of this earth. And He's in charge of life. And especially the life of a believer. You know what? God has determined ways to put God first. Because you know what? We need God to be first in our life. We need God. We need Him be first. We need Him running our life. We need Him blessing our life. You know, the life is about faith. What we do represents if we are trusting God, believing what He said, or if we don't believe what He said, and we're going to do it our own way. It's about faith. And it's also about God keeping His promises. And God keeps His promises. God said to the Philippians, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus." You know who He said that? He said that to a church that put God first in their mission. He said, "I have a promise for you. God will supply all your needs." Now the question is, when is payday? When is payday? First of all, payday is now. Payday is now. Payday is now. Because the first and the most important benefits are spiritual. Being right with God. A clean conscience. God's Spirit controlling our lives. That's payday right now. But there's payday in our kids, isn't there? There's payday in our kids. We say, pastor doesn't look at the books. He doesn't know anybody if they tithe or not. I can get away with it. That's true. But you can't get away with it. The payday will be in your kids. The payday will be in your own spiritual life. The payday will be in your kids. Young person, you say, oh, I don't need to put God first. Let me tell you what, payday's ahead. The Bible says the integrity of the upright shall guide them. You know what that's called? Character. The person who does right and puts God first, what are they doing? They are developing their character. And God says you develop your character and it will guide you through life. Praise God for that. Payday. Payday. There is a payday. The payday is that. It's for your future life. God will take care of you. I remember the day that I was in seminary and poverty stricken. We actually, I don't know how we got through seminary, because in our budget, our budget said we had to spend more money than I made a month. And that was with food budget, with two people and two kids at $12 a week. Or 10. My wife remembers. And our electric bill was $15 a month. Gas and electric. And one day we put all our towels, you know, being married, just married a couple years. You know, you have one thing, towels. We had towels. Got them from our wedding presents. And it happened to be that almost all our towels were in the washing machine. And somebody from the apartment complex saw them and took them. All of them. My wife went there, they're gone. We called the police. And they says, well, give us a list of the color and the brand of each towel. He says, I'll go around the apartment complex. Or I don't know, maybe my wife. My wife went around the apartment complex. She knocked on all the doors. Have you seen our towels? She knocked on the door. The lady opened the door. And there's this clothes drying rack in the middle of her living room with all our towels on. And we called the police and he says, we can't do anything. Give us, unless you have a list of the colors and the brand. And my wife didn't say, well, I'll go over to her house and I'll write them down. You know, he says, can't do anything for you. I got on my knees. I says, Lord, everything we have is yours. There's nothing we can do. Policeman went over there to this lady and kind of made a way for her to escape. And she said, oh, there must have been some kind of mistake. Mm-hmm. We got all our towels. Mm-hmm. But you know what? I couldn't have prayed that way if I was robbing God. Mm-hmm. You know, I never got a dollar put on my school bill all through the years of going to college and seminary. No one ever sent me $5 to put on my school bill. Never. But that day was payday. God took care of us. He took care of us. And we got, we had food every day. He took care of us. You know, there's payday with God. But the payday comes when we claim His promise. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know, when there's a youth activity, we don't plan something else. We don't plan something else. We don't go somewhere else. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You have to put God in your plans. And you have to stick by it. And you don't let anything violate the priority of God first in your life. You put God first. It might appear at first it'll cost you something, but let me guarantee you, the payday will start coming real fast. It will look like you're paying something, but you have all of your life to reap. You believe in putting God first, Stephen? Is there a payday? Is there a payday? Yes, there's a payday of putting God first. Young person, you know what? You got all your life to live. You have the opportunity of getting God's blessing in your life for the rest of your life. And you know, the rest of your life, whatever that is, you say, well, I'm 55, I've messed up my life. Forget it. You're wrong. You're 55. You made some bad mistakes and choices in life. Praise God, God forgives. Amen. But I want you to tell you something. You got 25 years left, maybe. You got 25 years left. You know how much you can do in 25 years? You can do a lot in 25 years, amen? Amen. This church hasn't even been around 35 years. If you have 35 years left in your life, hey, what can you do for God? A lot. Start putting God first now. And you'll see the blessing. God takes care of the birds. He's certainly going to take care of His children. God tests our faith. Lean not on your own understanding. Put God first. Don't use that as an escape goat to be lazy, to be unorganized, to neglect your duties. No, I believe working as hard as you can work. I believe spending as much time as you can for the Lord as possible, as well as working in other ways. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. I wonder, is there a dad here that says, you know what? We're going to make the rule of our house that God is always first. Maybe there's a young man in this place and you say, you know what? I'm not from a Christian home, but you know what? I can decide that in my life, in my future home, it's going to be God first. You're a Christian young person. Maybe you've been bucking the system. Mom and dad trying to put God first, and you're trying to weasel out of it. You need to wrestle with your soul and you decide that you're going to be a person of faith yourself. We have to close the sermon. But if you want to see a illustration in the Bible of a person who put God first and how it turned out, read the book of Ruth. And you'll see What happens when someone puts God first? And how God keeps His promises. And His promises, it says He is able to do far above all that we could ever think. Isn't that something? He do above all that we could ever ask or think. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word today, this great principle that, Lord, it's easier said than done, but, Lord, in life, it's certainly easier to live that way than to try to fight the laws of the world, the spiritual laws that You've set in place. Lord, I pray that we would not believe the lies of the world, will not believe the lies of even Christians that aren't biblical in their thinking, that have all sorts of excuses to put the things of God second. And Lord, and so I pray You'd work in our midst. Our heads are bowed, eyes closed. Perhaps you're here today, and you know, you say, you know what? I'm one of those persons that hasn't put God first, and I know that that doesn't work. And God says, if you put Me first, that He'll bring you a great payday of spiritual blessings. And you need to put God first. Perhaps you're here today and you're a young person and you're fighting your parents about putting God first. Maybe you're a Christian here and you're young in the Lord and need to get off on the right foot, and you need to decide, I'm going to put God first. I'm going to put God first, and I'm going to watch how God will work everything out for me. It's a step of faith. And maybe, as a Christian, you've had this principle, but you've been letting it slip a little bit. You've been letting it slip. And you've let some nice things get in the way. And God is speaking to your heart about keeping God, God, in our lives. And you're here today just by an uplifted hand, say, Pastor, that's God is speaking to my heart. There's a decision I need to make. It won't be made by accident. It won't be made by trying to get a good feeling. It's only cold, hard turkey facts of what God says, and by faith deciding to do what He says. The Spirit of God is working in your life. And you say, there is a decision I need to make. Putting God first certainly may include for you to come to Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's quite a reward for that, isn't there? You say, Pastor, yes, I'm letting God have His way in my life today. I see areas where I need to put God first and I haven't been. Maybe it's a general principle. Maybe it's been slipping. Why not put a hand and say, Pastor, pray with me. I am letting God have His way today. That's the decision I'm making for God. Okay? Amen. Number of hands all over the auditorium. I'm going to be putting God first in my life. Okay? Amen. Praise the Lord. Young people, adults, amen. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You now for these moments that the people of God can do business with You. And make these simple but profound decisions that will determine Your blessing in their life. Will determine if their heart stays true to God or not. Will determine how much You can bless them in a multitude of ways. And so, Lord, I pray You give them faith and memory as even that decision is tested in our lives, even this week and the days ahead. In Jesus' name.